Welcome to our podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. For more information about NCCF, log on to newcovenantchristianfellowship.com. Thank you and God bless.
I love the ideas that God has given us certain rights as sons, and we need to know what those are. Because they're privileges and they're rights. And one of the privileges that we have as sons of God is we get to hear the voice of the Father. We actually get to know the heart and the mind of God Himself. Oh my goodness. Do you understand what an amazing... I mean, maybe I'm the only one in this room that takes that for granted sometimes. Or maybe I'm the one in the room that... doesn't always like to hear what the Father has to say because I have my agenda. And therefore I don't ask, you know. But what a privilege it is to have a yielded, trusting heart like a kid to a father, just a good papa who would just want to speak to us and want to give us insight and want to tell us some things. And for us to be listening and responding to that, asking for clarity, asking for confirmation, asking for the Father to speak to us in His Word and in our times of reflection, in our meditations, asking the Father to speak to us even in some unconventional ways in the night season with your dreams, maybe through something that someone else says or a book that you read. The Father is speaking. God is speaking. And we get to listen if we choose to. And, you know, it was really kind of an emphasis coming into the holiday season that we want to move through our life listening. We want to move through our life hearing the voice of God. Some of you who have been around me long enough, and I've been here at this fellowship for 18 years, some of you who have been around me long enough, you know that one of the things that I personally appreciate and love and want to get just practiced at more skillfully is the art of... hearing the Father and responding. I mean, it's just one of those things where, man, if I don't hear the voice of the Father, I really get lost. I get so disoriented. And that's, I mean, if I were to say that to you, if you didn't know me and if you were imagining that hearing the voice of God is just for the elite few and we would, you know, raise them up on some kind of pedestal, then you would think that I'm bragging. But honestly, I hear from God, and it's not a brag statement. It's normal. Honestly, I think it's normal. And we might, you know, we might relegate that dynamic of listening and hearing to a few other subcategories, like, for example, you know, psychotic or whatever, you know. But hey, listen, the truth is that the very words of God that created the universe and created everything that we know, that voice still speaks today. And that voice has creative power, and that voice is worth listening to. And the voice was chronicled in the Scriptures. The voice of God is in the Scripture. It is in the Word of God. That's why it's called the Word of God. And I wanna understand more and more the dynamics of the Word of God this year. You know, I let the pendulum swing at times in my life, where because I'm really focused on the revelatory gifts and hearing the voice of the Father in real time, in the subjective matters of life, in the relational context, and in those nuances, if we're not careful, we will let the pendulum swing and we'll say that the Word of God is good and it's right, and we would never dismiss it or discount it or anything like that, but we don't go to it, which is an indirect way of dismissing it and discounting it. And so one of the things that I'm acutely aware of is that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so one of the beautiful processes for me personally this last year in 2014 was discovering Jesus in some new ways. Understanding that Jesus let me just make it personal. I mean, it's just me. It's my story. I mean, Jesus presented himself to me in ways that I haven't experienced before. I've been walking with the Lord for over 35 years, and I'm experiencing things about Jesus that I have not experienced before, and I'm discovering it to be so full and so rich and so meaningful that I stumble around the words. And His word to us is written in the scripture. And let me just say this, that when you go to the Bible, you're going to the person of Jesus. And if you go to the Bible with any other agenda than to meet with Jesus, then it's probably going to lack some of the impact that you were hoping it would have on you. All right? Hey, listen, I want to shift a gear, and I actually want to read some of the scriptures. So I'm going to read out of Romans 12. I'm going to read this passage, and then we're going to jump into some waters here together. Romans 12, verse 9. Hey, when I tell you that I'm meeting Jesus in ways that I've never experienced before, let me just say this about Jesus. You know, like the laws of optics would say that a diamond is to be cut in 52 different facets in order for it to really reflect its brilliance. I believe there are multiple facets of who Jesus is, that when we discover this facet or that facet, we get to see the brilliance of who he is more clearly. And so that's all I'm saying, is that it doesn't dismiss anything that I've known previously about Jesus. It just means that he's filling in some amazing gaps for me, and it's awesome. Let me just tell you this one snippet about the Jesus that I've discovered in 2014. He's actually kind of a wild man. He's a bit unkept. He would actually mess with you a little bit. And he is strong and deeply sincere and the most encouraging person that you'll ever meet. I mean, this Jesus that, and I actually, I've been through some seasons in leadership where there have been emphasis, you know, like sonship is a big one over the last maybe 7 or 8 years, and there's other emphasis, but I tell you, when you get down to the reality that it's really just about Jesus, and you meet Jesus, oh my goodness, he's awesome. And his heart for us is good. His heart for us is good. And he would say some things to us, and he would bring some controversial things to us, things that maybe we haven't thought a whole lot about, all for the sake of love, all for the sake of the rescue that he came to give, all for the sake of delivering us out of darkness and death and into life and light. Jesus would do that for us. Like I said, he's kind of a wild man. He would mess with you. And so let me read out of Romans 12, 9. When it talks about love being sincere, and then it encourages us, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, serve with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to pray. Father, I'm just kind of overwhelmed with your desire for us as a people, that we would be overcomers and that we would be experiencing the life that you have intended for us, and that anything that would hold us back from that is going to be brought into the light. And so I pray right now in the powerful name of Jesus, for you to clear the atmosphere that we're in. We consecrate this time now as we look more fully and more deeply into your word. And we pray, Lord God, that you would displace, and we do resist any spiritual force that would want to bring deception or diminishment or confusion now in Jesus' name. And I pray for your Holy Spirit to come. Spirit of truth, lead us into truth. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So last week, you know, it was, I brought the backstory to Christmas. You guys remember that? And it was out of Revelation 12. And this might be kind of a new concept for you, because many of us, when we think about the book of Revelation, we think future tense. And yet there are parts of John's Revelation that tie in the large story. And so in Revelation 12, verse 4, it says that the dragon stood in front of the woman who was giving birth, that he might devour her child the moment that it was born. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And what was revealed to John in that vision is summed up in verse 17. So the dragon was enraged with the woman because she had actually escaped. The child had been brought up to God. And he went off to make war with the rest of her children, who keep the commands of God and who hold to the testimony of Jesus. So I shared last week that Satan has declared war on you and on me. And we're in this spiritual conflict that can affect really every aspect of our life. You know, our bodies, our souls, our relationships, our finances, our intimacy with God, and even our eternal sense of security. And so we do engage, you know, we do stand, and we do apply the full benefits of being hidden in Christ. And that phrase, hidden in Christ, comes from Colossians 3:3, but I apply it to what Ephesians 6 tells us when we are to put on the full armor of God. I mean, we are being hidden in Christ when we put on the full armor of God, and we resist evil, and we exercise our authority as co-heirs with Christ Jesus. So we do that. And even with that kind of as a battle cry, you know, we often find ourselves overwhelmed. Sometimes we even would find ourselves afraid with the prospect that we might, you know, be in a conflict and we might have to confront foul spirits, evil spirits. And we understand that their agenda is to steal, kill, and destroy. And so it's frightening to us sometimes. And these spiritual entities are often so misunderstood because they're cloaked in deception and they're cloaked in confusion. And so we don't have clarity a lot of times when we're experiencing what we might call a spiritual conflict. My first encounter with tormenting spirits, I was a young guy, actually. I remember I was laying in my bed, and it was the first time that I had heard, it was actually like, I wouldn't say it was audible, but it was as loud as audible internally, if that makes any sense. And I was aware that there were spiritual entities in my room that were evil. And so fear came over me. And I remember hearing one of them say my name, actually. He said, "Chris, we want you." And I had no grid for that. I knew it was evil, and I knew it was true. They wanted me. And so the only thing I knew to do is I jumped up out of my bed and I ran into the living room and I grabbed the big family Bible that was on the coffee table. Anybody from the South, you know what kind of Bible I'm talking about, right? Big Bible. The one that has like beautiful, colorful pictures in the middle of it. You know, it's just like, you know, and the whole thing just flops open and fills up your whole coffee table. That Bible. I ran back into my room and I laid it on my chest and I tried to go to sleep. That was my context for spiritual conflict. I was like, well, I kind of had it right. If you're going to get to me, you got to go through this, you know, sort of concept, which is good, you know, because sometimes if we're not careful, you know, we'll kind of have this, if we get overconfident, we'll kind of run into this zone of, if you want any of my family, you got to come through me. Well, guess what? A freight train's coming, right? How about this? If you want me or my family, then you have to come through the blood of Jesus. and the power of his resurrection and the power of his ascension. I mean, put Christ between you. I mean, that's the whole thing about the, if I'm going to boast in anything, it's going to be the cross, because I have been crucified to the world and I've been crucified to the one who rules the world. In other words, the ruler of darkness no longer has power and the same kind of authority because of Jesus Christ. And so, not knowing that, though, I was just like, oh, my goodness. And so that was one of my first encounters. And honestly, most people that I talk to about overcoming the schemes of the devil and seeing breakthrough, you know, when it comes to evil spirits, so you can call them foul spirits or tormenting spirits, demons. I mean, they're fallen angels. I mean, that passage that we read out of Revelation 12 last week, it speaks of the dragon sweeping a third of the stars out of heaven, you know, and that implies that, you know, a third of the angels. And it talks about this great war between Michael and that, you know, Satan was hurled down to the earth. Pretty epic stuff. But true, nonetheless. We are fascinated by movies like The Hobbit. How many times did you go? A couple? Three? All right. And it's one of those things where I don't think it desensitizes us to the realities. I think it speaks to the realities. I think the reason why those movies are fairly popular is because of it touches something that we know instinctively is true. That there is a dragon. And we love the victory of it being overcome. And we connect with that because that's what our hearts long for. And so most people that when I talk to about this stuff, they kind of assume that this type of spiritual engagement is a spiritual gift that is for the select few, maybe the mature. And while there is a spiritual gift of discernment that helps us distinguish spirits, spiritual warfare is not for the select few. It's something that each one of us can grow in, and it's something that, quite frankly, each one of us need to grow in. We have to grow in this. Listen to this. Spiritual warfare is not as much for the mature as it is for the secure. The people who are going to step into a spiritual conflict and not bury their head in the sand or run from it, who are in fact going to stand, and when they've done everything to stand, they stand firm. They are not always the mature from a chronological standpoint. Like, they've walked with Jesus all these years. They know all these Bible verses. They teach Sunday school, for goodness sakes. Listen, I have found, historically, myself included, that it's less about the things that I know and more about the person that I know, Jesus. It's the security that I have in him that gives me the courage and the strength to actually engage spiritual conflict. I'm pretty convinced that those among us who see the big picture of just how incredible Jesus is, how he views their life, how they've been transformed through the work of faith, really, into new creations in Christ, how they imagine their future with a confidence that God is really for them, that his love and his provision and his goodness and his mercy are there. I mean, these are the secure. So it's not always the quote-unquote mature. I mean, honestly, what I've discovered about some of the ones who we might view as more mature, honestly, sometimes they struggle with other issues like unbelief. Sometimes they might have a self-reliance that's come from this confidence in their knowledge. I mean, I'm not saying knowledge is bad. Knowledge is actually really, really good. But there's a type of knowledge that puffs a man up. And if we're self-reliant and we're not humble to receive the empowerment of Christ's anointing in that situation, then honestly, we're going to struggle. We're going to suffer unnecessarily, and we're probably going to be highly affected by the schemes of the enemy. I mean, I want to take us to the story in the Gospels, of the 72 disciples, and they were actually relatively new in the faith. And they had just come back from a mission trip that Jesus had, he had prayed for them, he had anointed them, and he had sent them out two by two, and they went all across the countryside. And in Luke 11, verse 17, it says that the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And he replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However," this is really interesting to me, verse 20. Luke 11:20 says this, "Do not rejoice that spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In other words, connect with the security that you have in me and let that be your source of joy, not the fact that you have spirits that are responding to you in my name. There is something to be celebrated when someone who was tormented by an evil spirit and is now set free, and you ministered that freedom to them. That's awesome. Celebrate that. But understand that your eternal security is not in your capacity to do that or not do that. Your security is found in Christ Jesus. I love that connection. Jesus is really clear on that. He's like, look, let's just keep this intimacy thing going here. You're mine, I'm yours. Let's nurture that. This other stuff is amazing. Experience joy in that, but don't get your sense of identity and your sense of fulfillment from that. Get it from me. It creates a whole new paradigm of how we approach spiritual conflict. And it actually gives us less tolerance for it, like spiritual harassments. Listen, I want to just talk briefly about the first time that I went. This was about 4 years ago now. I went on an outreach, and I went with a group of people, and we went into a place called the Mystic Garden Gathering. And some of you are wondering what that's all about, because it sounds very New Age. It is. It's not that we were New Age going in. We were actually Christ bearers coming into a space, and we had full rights and authority to come in there. We were vendors. We went through all the right protocol. We established a relationship with the people who were overseeing this event. And this event was held in Oregon, and we went to create a space where we would invite people to come in if they wanted to, and they would receive prayers of blessings. They would receive maybe a dream interpretation or a destiny reading, which you might know as like a prophetic word that God might want to speak to someone about their life. And all of that is just amazing. And on the menu board are things like spiritual cleansing and all of that kind of great stuff. So we go into this space, and one of the first people that I pray for is a high-level warlock who is a practicing witch. And he's in, you know, I don't know what all he's into. All I know is this guy was brought into our space not to wreak havoc, not to cast anything on us, but to be blessed. I discovered something about spiritual seekers over the last 4 years as I've been doing this with different teams of people. They are some of the most ardent seekers I know. And the word of truth is true, and that is if you will seek, you will find. And if they are really seeking the source of life and truth, they will find it. And sometimes Jesus would venture into their space in order to reveal himself to them, just like he did with Saul on the road to Damascus. I'll be honest, I was nervous going into that space. I mean, I can't even tell you all the different like practices that were happening there simultaneously in that space. We had a consecrated place. We felt like it was the presence of the Lord was in that place. Some of these seers, some of the, you know, the soothsayers or the whomever would come in and they would walk past our space and they'd be like, "I see a lot of light over your space. Do you mind if I come in?" And they might come in, and they may not want us to pray for them, but they would rest in that space sometimes for like 3 and 4 hours at a time. Sometimes they would come back, and they'd be like, I'd like for you to pray blessing over me, and I would like to have a spirit encounter. We had that on our menu. And Jesus would show up. Now, let me just tell you something. What comforted me going into that space was I didn't go in there to pick a fight. Not a single person on our team went in there to pick a fight or to win an argument. The number one agenda was to walk in humility and to simply love people in a way that would be a blessing to them. What Jesus did with that was hugely creative and very impactful, I believe. And so he not only showed himself to those folks, he showed himself to me too. He's like, you know these passages that you read? You know about being able to go into these places and don't worry about the snakes and the scorpions and all of that, whether that's literal or metaphorical, you know, it's harmful stuff, right? Don't worry about that as much as just understand that your security is in me. And you go in there and you are hidden in me and you go there with my agenda. And Jesus's agenda is to love these people. So let me just talk about this for a second. Because, you know, if spiritual warfare is not so much for the mature, but for the secure, then what builds our security? And how do we focus our efforts on overcoming evil? I know that this is like a pretty like heavy sort of context here. You know, like the topic is like, whoa, we're talking about spiritual warfare. You don't always hear this kind of stuff in churches. That's okay. I hope that you take some stuff to heart. Because this year moving forward is going to be a year where you not only get to practice some of these things, but you get to overcome and you get to experience some victory in your life where maybe leading up to now, I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've been walking with Jesus. There are areas of your life that Jesus wants to bring some victory into your life. And he wants you to partner with him in this. So let's build our security in who he is. And so the first thing that we can do here is we remember Christ and we agree with the word of truth. And so I'd like to have you turn to Colossians 2. We're going to spend the next few minutes letting our souls receive the truth of who Jesus is as a way of preparing us, fortifying our resolve, and equipping us to walk in some new victories. Colossians 2:9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. He has canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it all away and he nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That is amazing. Can we agree that what motivated Christ to endure the cross was love? So let me read 1 John 4:7. And feel free to turn there if you'd like. 1 John 4:7 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And anyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that he has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. So God manifested his love for us in sending himself, actually. And when God himself came, Jesus is the fullness of deity in bodily form. And when he came to us to give us life. And that's what we have in Christ Jesus. So this fortifies us. This resonates in our spirits like, yes, this is true about you. If you have a yes in your heart for Jesus, if you have ever had a life exchange with him where you said, God, I realize that apart from you, I do not have eternal security. I do not have a relationship with you. I do not know you. I have like hatred in my heart towards you in some subtle ways because my pride has raised itself up against you. And I believe that I can do this on my own. If you've ever come to the place of humbling yourself and saying, and I want you and I give this life exchange, you know, my life for yours, then guess what? This is all true about you now. This is true. And so we grow in our security in God by remembering that when God came, he came to establish some promises. He came to establish really a new covenant with you and I. And I'd like to turn to Hebrews 10 and read what this promise is. Hebrews 10, 16. This is the new covenant that I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts so that they will understand them. And I will write them on their minds so that they will obey them. And then he adds this in verse 17. I will never again remember their sins or lawless deeds. Now, when sins have been forgiven, there's no need to offer any more sacrifices. Dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. This is the new life-giving way that Christ has opened up for us through the sacred curtain by means of his death for us. And since we have this great high priest who rules over God's people, let us go right into the presence of God with true hearts, fully trusting him, for our evil consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood, and it has made us clean. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. Without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope that we say that we have, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. So again, our security is embodied in the cross of Christ. Again, Romans 12 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me just bring this down kind of to the salient point here. As you and I engage spiritual conflict, and as we overcome evil, as we resist the plans of the enemy to kill our bodies, our relationships, our sense of well-being, what quote-unquote good here? If we're to overcome evil with good, what was the good that was displayed for us in Jesus? Well, love. And so would we say then that love conquers evil? And I would say yes. But it's not a sloppy love. It's not a laissez-faire sort of love where anything and everything goes. It's not that type of love where you would never risk speaking the truth in love. It's actually the type of love that conquers, and it's reflected in the same willingness that Jesus had. When Jesus was enduring the cross, and love was motivating his heart, honestly, what did he have on his mind? What was he offering? What was he offering? It's not a trick question. He was offering forgiveness. Look, if you and I are going to engage spiritual warfare, then what has to motivate our hearts is love. And what has to be first on our minds is forgiveness. If we are going to be overcomers, then quite frankly, we're going to be a people who have chosen as an act of our will to live a lifestyle of forgiveness. Scripture makes it very, very clear in Matthew 18 that unforgiveness actually gives legal claim for the tormentor. If you remember the story, there was a servant who was forgiven very much. And once that servant got free from the master's presence, went out and found another servant that owed him something and began to choke this other servant out, saying, "I demand that you pay me." And so when the master found out about this, the master was actually furious. And in Matthew 18, 35, it says, "This is how your heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." What was interesting about this, it says that in his anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tormented until he was able to pay back. There is a connection here between unforgiveness and being susceptible to tormenting evil spirits. Simple as that. And when we walk in forgiveness, if we choose love and manifest love through forgiveness, then we are actually reclaiming the ground that the enemy had in our lives. It may not appear to really connect the dots. Like, for example, if you find yourself struggling in some area of your life, maybe it's finances or with your health or with whatever myriad of challenges that you have, and you are convinced through your prayer and meditation and you have been discerning that there is something evil going on here and I am being robbed, don't be surprised if the Lord doesn't take you around to some areas of unforgiveness in your heart. We want to go full steam ahead and try to confront the evil spirit, but guess what? Maybe that tormenting spirit has legal claim in your life because of unforgiveness that you have harbored in your heart. This is not easy stuff. I can think of a few people in my life where I constantly have to come back around and be like, "Father, I actually don't think I've forgiven them. There was a violation. There was a lie, or there was accusation, or there was this, or there was that. And I think I've forgotten them. Oh, I think I've forgiven them. I probably just tried to forget them." Did I say that right? "I think I've forgiven them, but I actually tried to forget them." And so I kind of bury that whole thing. And the Lord wants to bring it up to us sometimes, and he wants to give us freedom. And he wants to give us freedom from the spiritual harassment. Now, I feel like I just stirred the pot here a little bit. I can actually sense it right now. Kind of feel that. It's like, I didn't want to just go over there and kick a hornet's nest. You know, the Lord has us do things for the sake of love. And he actually wants you to walk in some new liberties this year. He wants you to have some victories in your life. And so one of the great challenges that we're going to have then is in this area of walking in forgiveness. There's a whole lot more that can be said about this. I will talk about this in the future. I don't want to leave you gaping and like, "Oh, what do I do with this?" Because you just reminded me of some issues that I've had or some crisis or some trauma that I had. And so let's do this. Let's talk a little bit as we close this time out about Jesus empowering you to forgive. And let's go to him now, actually. So if you would posture yourself to receive, if you would posture yourself to experience a touch from Jesus, and sometimes I like to do this where maybe you close your eyes, maybe you start to take a few deep breaths. Again, if there is any harassment that's happening around you, I just want to speak to that, and I just cancel that assignment of distraction now in Jesus' name. And I just pray for clear airspace around you, around your heart, that you would begin to just settle in the truth and the security of who you are in Christ Jesus, that the Father's love would come to you and begin to envelop you now in Jesus' name. And as the Holy Spirit brings up a particular person, a particular situation where there might be deeper levels of forgiveness that you could be offering, be honest with Jesus now. Tell him what you really think about this. Sometimes we like to hold on to our unforgiveness because it feels good to have a vengeful heart. And if you sincerely want to walk in a lifestyle of forgiveness, then ask him to empower you to forgive. He's not asking you to do anything other than to release that person to the cross. He's not asking you to do anything other than to entrust that person into the justice of a higher court. He's not asking you to do anything other than release your sense of obligation or responsibility to extract any payment or retaliation or restitution for what had been done. He's asking you to release that to him and entrust that to him. Sometimes the offense is subtle. Sometimes it's so repetitive that it becomes normal. The Lord may bring those things up. He may want to deal with an undercurrent, a subtle undercurrent of bitterness that you have towards someone. Where when you're in the same room, you can hold a conversation, and yet there's a subtle undercurrent of bitterness. And he wants to give you grace to release forgiveness to that person. Sometimes forgiveness is the threshold of reconciliation, and sometimes it's not right away. In other words, if you forgive someone, you do not need to feel obligated to become really close with that person right away. Sometimes forgiveness is a way to release you from the poison, and you are entrusting that individual to God. You're applying the cross of Christ between you and that person. And if the Lord would lead by his Spirit, without any sense of obligation or compulsion, to reconcile that relationship, then by all means, go with it. Trust the Father in that. But at this point in your life, you are being liberated from the effects of unforgiveness. And now I want to invite you to reclaim the ground that the enemy had held as the result of that unforgiveness. And you do that by simply stating the facts. I reclaim any ground that you have taken in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. You are no longer invited to come and inhabit that space. You have been given an eviction notice now in Jesus' name. And you must go to the cross, and you must go to where Jesus tells you to go. Now, Holy Spirit, come and fill that space that was occupied with bitterness and fear and unforgiveness. Come and bring a genuine healing and restoration of that part of our soul that was bound. Come and bring the healing that only you can bring, Jesus. And Lord, may we grow in our confidence of who you are. May we grow in our confidence of how you see us, who we are to you, who you've created us to be. I pray that you would help us walk in a security that only comes from knowing you deeply. And I pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.